Good morning and welcome to Monday morning, February the 19th in 2024 on When I Rise. Today we begin Year B, the second Sunday in Lent, and on the Monday of the week, I'd like to take a look at the Old Testament passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary, and this week of the church's calendar year. So we find ourselves back in the book of Genesis, Genesis 17, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 15 through 16. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 15 and 16. And Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am El Shaddai. Walk in my presence and be blameless, and I will grant my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you very greatly." And Abram flung himself on his face, and God spoke to him, saying, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be father to a multitude of nations, and no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you father to a multitude of nations. And I'll make you most abundantly fruitful, and turn you into nations, and kings shall come forth from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you through their generations as an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you." And God said to Abraham, "Sarai, your wife, shall no longer call her name Sarai, for Sarah is her name. And I will bless her, and I'll also give you from her a son, and I will bless him. And she shall become nations, kings of peoples shall issue from her." This is the word of God for us. All right, so today we get the call of Abraham once again. And you'll notice in the book of Genesis, if you're just reading it straight through, there are several different times that God deals with Abram or Abraham. This is the passage where his name is changed, but you'll see that there's all these different callings of Abram and Abraham. And so Old Testament scholars just wonder if this is the way the story should have rolled out, or maybe these are different sources with the same story where at some point God called the patriarch Abram or Abraham to be the inheritor of a great promise. And so you've got what seems like Groundhog Day in the middle part of a Genesis here, to be honest. And there's some distinctions about this story then compared to Genesis 15, the one earlier than that. But in Genesis 15, you have almost like a conversation between Abraham and God, or at least Abraham is a bit more assertive in his actions. And here we have him pretty passive, right? And this is way some textual scholars, source scholars say this may have come from different source. Just for some background reading, some perusing, you can look up this term, the documentary hypothesis, where it talks about maybe some different sources because of vocabulary that's used, the name of God, and so on and so forth. It's just something worth ingesting as you get used to the first five books of the Old Testament. I mean, even here, like this is something that Alter teases out in his translation that we read this morning, is that he calls God not just God, but he wants to distinguish him. And the word there is El Shaddai, the God who provides, right? And so this is the sense where God is going to provide everything, and Abram just needs to simply respond. And I think this opens up a great theological and pastoral conversation about in our covenant relationship with God, what is our part? There are some on the spectrum who say that we do nothing. I mean, they want to hold high the Protestant principle that came from Paul Tillich that suggests that God's the one doing all the action and we're the ones who are just the subjects of the action. So even some scholars would say that even our refining process of becoming more faithful Christians, more faithful believers, is an act of God alone. And so our duty is simply appear before God, and God does the work inside of us. And there certainly is some merit to this. Jesus says these words, "Apart from me, you can do no good thing," right? And so that seems to be some stark reality there. But then there's other places where we're told to participate. in the outworking of our salvation. Think about Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sure, God is willing and doing it, but there's like this sense where we need to be participants. Or maybe 2 Corinthians 7 talks about perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So there is, you know, more assertive response from us. And so how do we navigate all this? How do we, you know, make sense of it all, where it doesn't seem to be one definitive part, you know, a conclusion, but there seems to be a spectrum of ideas. I think that we can probably just assume that with a long, winding textual tradition and with many people of God appearing before God and wanting to be faithful, that we would have all these nuances along the way. But I think this is what we could say, and we could see it here in the story of Abraham, is that God does move first. God's got the big idea in mind. This is not something that's dawning upon Abraham. It's not like he's waking up one morning and feeling like a victor and smelling himself and going, yeah, I'm going to be the father of many nations. But this is something that's God's initiative. But it does seem like along the way, Abraham does respond and he does want to participate. There are times when he tries to take matters into his own hands and it doesn't go so well. But there's other times where Abraham proves himself to be quite faithful with his actions, where he overcomes the test, right? And so I guess that's the same for us to know that the idea of being a follower of Jesus probably didn't originate with us. It wasn't even just because we grew up in a faith family, but at some point there was a call deep within. There was an enlightenment that happened in our mind and in our soul, and it spurred us to action, right? But I do think that action is something that we should treasure, because sociologists and theologians have both agreed that there is a great power when we have discovered our human agency. We begin to move things in our life and reorder things and find great delight in it, and how it creates this desire to pursue one thing for a longevity of life. And I think that is something that the Christian tradition has cherished for such a long time. In one of my last conversations with a friend of mine who was a great thinker and theologian, he talked about that verse in the New Testament where we need to make our calling and election all the more sure, right? So calling and election does originate from God, but there is a sense and a mystery that we get to make it more sure as we continue to face our God and our covenant relationship. And so this day, I want us to cherish those two ideas, that God moved first and that we have a faithful response, not just a romantic response, like, oh, they're responding, but they're not really responding. It doesn't mean all that much. Kind of like a kid shooting free throws in a small basketball goal, and we like are freaking out like it's the best thing in the world, you know, and deep down inside, it's just a kid, you know, shooting a free throw on a toy rim. It's not like it's the NBA basketball playing before us. No, like, this is a real thing. We're making our calling and election more sure by responding to God and wanting to give God our best. We're not there trying to earn it. We are giving great effort. And I think thinkers throughout the panorama of Christian history have implored the people again and again, it is good to give great effort towards the holy things of God, because we get to experience the depth of what it means to be truly human and what it means to be God's covenant people. So with those things in mind, let's spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're the covenant-keeping God, that your love abounds to us, that your love abounds to this world and its creation and universe. We thank you that you're mending everything and you're restoring everything because of your gladness of this creation and your gladness over us. God, we thank you that the mission endures, that through the changing of seasons, through the building of governments into their toppling over, through the rise and fall of leaders throughout the whole world, that you continue to remain faithful and that you continue to remain the God who's in charge. And so this day we rejoice that at some point you saw fit to awaken us, to enlighten us with faith, and you brought us into this covenant family. God, we cherish your election over our lives. We also cherish the response that we can give back to you as a form of worship and a form of faithfulness. And so God, this day, as we respond to you with love, as you have surely loved us, we pray that you would use our lives, fill our lives, and allow us to see your kingdom come and your will be done today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.